feel simply awful. Must have slipped my mind.
Yes, well, as slippery as your mind is, as the king's brother, you should have been first in line.
Well, I was first in line until the little hairball was born.
That hairball is my son and your future king.
Oh, I shall practice my curtsy.
Don't turn your back on me, Scar.
Oh, no, Mufasa. Perhaps you shouldn't turn your back on me.
Is that a challenge?
Temper, temper.
I wouldn't dream of challenging you.
Pity. Why not?
Well, as far as brains go, I got the lion's share, but when it comes to brute strength... I'm afraid I'm at the shallow end of the gene pool.
There's one in every family, sire. Two in mine, actually. And they always manage to ruin special occasions.
What am I going to do with him?
He'd make a very handsome throw rug.
Zazu!
And just think, whenever he gets dirty, you could take him out and beat him.
You could admit you might be thinking of someone in your family when you listen to that clip. What I love about that clip from The Lion King and what you recognize is we all relate to it because it's all about family dynamics and that reality of the struggle that comes with sometimes with family and how at the same time something very exciting and very challenging can be going on, how like the joyful parts and the painful parts can literally happen simultaneously on the same day, big moments and tough moments. There's a reason why we have wedding vows that include the promise for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Families can be the best of times, and they can be the worst of times for all of us. So today in our series on the power of God's mercy, we're going to talk about showing mercy to our families. And I think we all can see how powerful and important that is, and also how challenging. I want to put the definition of mercy on the screen for us yet again, to realize and kind of wrestle with what we're being asked to show to our families. Mercy is undeserved kindness and unearned forgiveness. You can write that on your bulletin in the space for notes if you'd like. And we're going to take that definition and apply that to showing mercy to our families. We can be honest, our families need that kind of mercy, and we do too. In fact, our families can be one of the places where this becomes most real, where we can show mercy in some of the most challenging and actually most meaningful parts of life. Pope Francis recently identified the family as what he calls the first and most important school of mercy. He goes on to say, it's where we learn to see God's loving face and where we learn to mature and develop as human beings. So our families are a school of mercy. Wendell Van Valen, who oversees our pathway ministry, our recovery ministry here, has another way of saying it. He says that our families are more like boot camps of mercy. And I like that. I like how that gets to the hard work and the discipline that it takes to love the way that we're called to. The boot camp of mercy that is my family has meant dealing with all kinds of conflict, including but not limited to divorce, remarriage, stepfamilies, including but not limited to poverty, alcoholism, addiction, and depression, dealing with registered sex offenders, teen pregnancy, illegitimate children on both sides, eating disorders, genetic neurological diseases, cancer, heart disease, and a lawsuit that ended our family business. That's just my family. And I think your family is probably not that different. Worst of all, sometimes when those conflicts have arisen within our family, we haven't handled it well. We haven't treated each other well, we've blown up on each other and yelled at each other, or maybe more often, and maybe worse yet, we've just not dealt with it at all. So your family, very much like mine, is probably stuck in some sort of place where mercy is needed. We want to talk in this series about where mercy is needed, where it can be most powerful, and where it can be most transformative. And our families are it. Maybe the primary place, the school, the boot camp of mercy, where it gets real. Our family has been stuck in some ways at times, in generational cycles that are hard to get out of. I'm guessing your family has too. And today's message will address that. We'll talk about how we get unstuck in important ways and what does that, how mercy does that. Your family is probably similar to my family. So today, let's name some of the things that are important for showing mercy to your family. And here's step one, and you might want to write this down. Give up on the illusion of a perfect family. You do not have one. I do not have one. In other words, we can give up trying to convince other families that we're perfect or we have it together, or even that sort of nebulous word, normal. There is no such thing as a normal family. Sometimes we spend a lot of energy trying to convince other people that our families aren't crazy, that they're normal. I remember a time when we were on the way to somewhere in town, and we were all crammed up in the SUV together, and we were having a knockdown, drag-out fight in the car. The kids involved, everybody. It was a full-out family deal, and there were tears, and we were yelling, and it wasn't dangerous or anything, but it wasn't fun either. And as we pulled up to a stoplight, some people from church pulled up beside us. And I looked over at them, and it was like they had this little glow around their vehicle. You know, they were like singing like Von Trapp's songs together, you know, family songs together. So I kind of recognized the impulse I had and kind of made fun of that by saying to the rest of the family, hey, everybody, calm down, act like you love each other. There are people from church right next to us. Or maybe you've done this. Your family's sort of loud, and maybe it's a fight, or maybe it's just like people are being kind of loud and even maybe obnoxious. I know that doesn't ever happen in my family, but maybe it happens in yours. And some of the sort of commotion gets interrupted by the phone ringing. And what do you do? Before you hit, you know, answer, you yell at the family and tell everybody, calm down, shut up. And then when you answer the phone, you answer it in a totally different voice. Hello? It's like, I'm going to be mean to the people that I love so that I can impress somebody that I don't know that well. We all do it. Or maybe you've had this experience where we've told our kids, okay, hey, everybody, we got to clean the house. And the first thing they ask is, who's coming over? Like, we couldn't clean our own house and have a clean house for ourselves. We have to impress other people. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And that means we can give up on the notion of whatever those expectations are, perfect, normal, got it all together, wish we were like another family. And we can start being honest and open to what God can do with the raw material that is your family. The first step in your house becoming a school of mercy is giving up on unrealistic expectations. But here's the good news. The Bible was not written for people who had it all together. In fact, just the opposite. It wasn't written for perfect people or perfect families. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read what love should look like. And the thing that you need to sort of tuck away when you read things like this in the Bible, literally any place where the Bible gives us advice on what to do, how to live, what's right, what's the best way to live. The reason that advice is there is because somebody was doing it poorly. So if the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the epitome of what love is, it was not written to people who already knew how to love each other and were loving each other perfectly, but actually just the opposite. It was written to people who were getting it wrong and who needed guidance. And so we can look at it from that standpoint. We don't have to sort of feel like we don't have it together and other people do. We can be honest. 1 Corinthians 13 is a scripture we often read at weddings. And it's one of those, what I like to call in life, one of the shiny moments in life, right? Where everybody's dressed up and everybody's smiling and everybody's happy, except the father of the bride who's calculating the cost of the wedding in his head and he's got a frown, but everybody else is smiling and it's like a shiny moment in life and everyone in the wedding looks their best. But what we call the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 was not written for a shiny moment. It was written for the nitty-gritty moments of life. It was written actually as a response to all the things the Corinthian church was getting wrong. And the church in Corinth was really one big messed up dysfunctional family. The beginning of 1 Corinthians opens with a discussion of how they need to address the divisions within that family. And then goes on to talk about things that they aren't talking about and aren't dealing with as a family, including sexual scandal, including lawsuits among family members of the church, and different ways that they're not talking about what is okay and what isn't okay as a family. And so these people are far from perfect, and they are not being very loving. So because of that, Paul tells them what love looks like. And that's where that scripture is powerful, for a wedding or for any of us, and certainly for our families. It begins to line out what real love looks like in a world where we don't know, where we struggle really to love each other the way God would want us to. It begins, love is patient, love is kind. And as we've been saying in this series about mercy, those are not squishy words. They're not emotional words. They're not soft words. Those are strong words. The word patience is a word that means long-suffering. Love in your families is going to be long-suffering, and most of us can relate to that. The similar word in the Old Testament is hesed, which is a word that describes God's unquenchable commitment to love us no matter what. A love that is both strong and kind at the same time. It's a love that doesn't give up. It doesn't give us what we deserve. It's a love that puts up with a lot. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. How many of us in our families get stuck in the trap of comparing ourselves to other people and to the life that they have? I was reading some part of the research for this sermon. We were looking at different things, and there's a website, and it lines out the 9 or so characters or caricatures in your family of people that you have to deal with. And it's not really church-friendly, but it had some great ideas. And one of those was that in every family, there is the magnificent. And that was the name of the person who in your family just sort of glows and is shiny and their life is perfect. And everybody would love to hate, but they're so likable that you can't even hate them, which makes you hate them even more. We can always compare ourselves to other people. And can try on each other's lives, and that comparison trap doesn't get us anywhere. Love is not boastful or proud. It's not rude. And so when we're being prideful, when we're boasting, when we're being rude, that is not love in our families. Love is also not self-seeking, which is an important place to stop and to camp out. Love is not me first. And if you listen to the love songs that we listen to on the radio, most of those are me songs. They're songs, if you listen to them, that use the word me and I a lot. Love is not that. I actually heard on the radio yesterday a discussion on talk radio, and someone actually used the word, well, love is just selfish like that. It gets what it wants for the person. And that's the opposite of what the Bible says. Love is not self-seeking. That doesn't mean that it gives up on the needs of the person, but it does look out for the needs of the other and puts those as a high priority. Love's not irritable or easily angered. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. The next time you have an argument, just let those words roll through. I think of those as sort of the rules for fair fighting. The ways that we become irritable and easily angered in our families are not loving. When we keep a record of wrongs and keep a list and bring that up and sort of bring that to the argument and bring that to the relationship, that's not love. And it doesn't delight in evil. It doesn't rejoice when people fail, but rejoices with the truth. Love is supportive. It trusts. It's hopeful. It perseveres. It doesn't give up. It never fails. It never ends. This is how 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. And it really is a guide for how we deal with things in a healthy way. It's how we love each other. And that's it, kind of just it. We might as well recognize that we're going to need to love each other in ways that are challenging, that will help us accept that there are going to be hard things, and we're going to love through them in ways that matter. And so this is the next point of the sermon. Mercy means that we use healthy conflict as a tool to repair damaged relationships. We're going to have this in our families. And mercy is a tool that we can use to help each other. And we all struggle to do this. In fact, the trick about talking about families is that we learn to do it wrong in our families. We learn to show mercy the wrong way or to love the wrong way from the earliest days of our lives. We do conflict wrong because our parents did conflict wrong and their parents did conflict wrong. And we pass on those patterns within our families. And if you have children, there's a day when you look at them and say, man, they're doing the same thing that I do. And you realize how contagious this is, that we pass on unhealthy cycles within our families. We tend to do this in two important ways that tend to mess it up in two important ways. And I want to give you the psychological terms today. Those of you who are counselors will recognize these very clearly. And they get at the two main categories of the ways that we mess up conflict. So you might want to write these down. The first is turtle and the other is skunk. Those are not the psychological terms. But they do summarize the fight or flight, passive or aggressive, evasive or defensive ways that we tend to do conflict. Some of us are turtles. If you're a turtle, it means that you really do not want to do conflict at all. You don't want to engage. And so two important words for turtles are passive and evasive. Either you just take it and try to build up a hard shell that makes you impervious to conflict, or evasive, where you tuck your head in the shell and you try to hide. We joke in our family that there was a fight going on Jenny's side, and she and her brother didn't say a word. They just drifted into the farthest bedroom from the kitchen where the argument was going on and kind of just sat in the dark until it was over. Some of us do that. I happen to be more often than not like that, a turtle. I don't like conflict. And I grew up in a household with a turtle and a skunk, and so I kind of picked up on those. Yeah, you can tell where that went, didn't you? I picked up on some of those turtle tendencies to just not talk about stuff and not deal with things, to hide from the truth. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? When we hide from the truth, then we don't deal with things. And sometimes nobody talks about things, and secrets are kept, and cycles are perpetuated. Then there's a skunk. Some of us are skunks. And when skunks get threatened, the tail goes up, right? And you know the defensive posture of a skunk when backed into a corner is, don't push me too far or bad things will happen. And skunks, when they are threatened just a little too far, what do? They spray all over everything. The people involved in the conflict or people who are on the outside, the collateral damage that can come to the kids or to the furniture or to the dog, it doesn't matter. The skunk is going to spray. The skunk feels threatened. He or she might use blaming, name-calling, attacking, yelling, interrupting, slamming doors, throwing things, hurtful words, or even physical violence. Most of us have learned through our families one way or the other. And we all do this badly. Nobody has a perfect family. There's no such thing as normal. But if there is anything normal about families is that we learn to do conflict wrong. One other thing, because we throw these terms around a lot, but we also use the term passive-aggressive, right? Have you ever heard, you've heard that term? And the skunk turtle thing really helps you, I think, understand what passive-aggressive means, which is simply that you are a turtle as long as you can be. And then when that stops working, then you turn into a skunk, right? So you're passive until it doesn't work, and then you're aggressive. So some of us have learned to be both of these things. We're a turtle until it doesn't work, and then we're a skunk. We don't deal until that stops working, and then we blow up. Most of us learn how to do this in unhealthy ways in our families, and that means a couple things. It means something, and it doesn't mean something. Here's what it does mean. It does mean that we're going to have to unlearn some things. It does mean that we're going to have the guts to push against our natural tendencies to love within our families and to show mercy. But that's what it does mean. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're stuck. It doesn't mean just because your family did it this way that you have to do it this way. It doesn't mean just because you're an old dog that you can't learn new tricks. It doesn't mean that the cycles have to keep going on and perpetuating themselves. It does not mean that you are your father. It does not mean that you are your mother. Love is patient. Love is kind. And the first thing that we need to remember that we've been sort of pounding in this series is that that is the kind of love that has been given to you and to me already. When we really get in touch with the fact that we have been showered with God's mercy, that begins to break cycles. It begins to break the chains. The captives get set free, and free people begin to free people, as Martha said earlier in worship. And so there is a love out there that does all the things that Paul describes, a love that is patient and kind, that doesn't envy or isn't boastful, isn't proud or rude, it isn't self-seeking, it doesn't keep record of wrongs, it doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth and always hopes and always trusts and always perseveres. There is a love that never fails, and you and I have been given that. And that love begins to break cycles in our families as we allow God to work through us. So the last point is this. Mercy is how we break the cycle of hurt in our families. This is how it happens, as mercy becomes real and operative. Recently, someone asked, I was talking about how I had had several counseling sessions in a certain week with couples who were considering or going through divorce. And it was with somebody on our staff, and they said, well, as you do that, what's the thing that you see kind of over and over again? What gets people there? And that was a good question. I got to think a little bit about, you know, how you would summarize, you know, people's varying different experiences, and certainly all the conflict and in divorce in my family. And I said, you know, here's what it comes down to. People bring their own hurt into a marriage, and then if they don't know how to deal with it, then the marriage creates sometimes its own hurt, and they don't know how to deal with that. So they don't know how to deal with stuff as a couple, and they don't know how to deal with things as an individual. I could say it differently. Jenny and I don't always know how to deal with things as a couple, and we also don't know how to work on our own stuff. And so here's the tragedy around divorce, I think, from the church's standpoint, is so often when we find out or get involved, it's way down the line. The most important thing that we could do, any of us could do, and this is what I say to couples who are separated or considering divorce, the most important thing you can do is work on your relationship with God. The most important thing you can do is try to get as healthy as possible and be the best version of who God created you to be as you can, so that you can be ready to love someone else. We give mercy mostly because we received it. The most important piece of advice that I would give you all, and really remind myself, is that we need to do this before it gets into crisis. We need to do whatever we can, either it's take the class or get in a small group or get honest or go to a counselor, to deal with our own junk. If there is something that is not right and you haven't been dealing with it well in your own life, that is going to affect a marriage, it's going to affect a family. But we're not stuck there. This is the good news. God's love has already begun the transforming process in each of us. And if we're courageous enough to lean into that, if we'll work on our own stuff and work on the stuff in our marriages and in our families, there is great hope. And here's the deal. It's how it sort of comes down. Mercy is neither skunk nor turtle. It's not even a mix of the two. Mercy is something else. And as we sat around this week and we're trying to think of what animal would that be, we couldn't come up with anything. It was like just too weird, like a golden retriever. Like, they're nice, but they're, you know, they can bark at the neighbors. Like, what is it? I don't know. It doesn't have to fit into the animal thing. Mercy's neither one. It's not blowing up when life doesn't go your way, but it's also not resignation that you just don't deal with stuff. And this is the real meaning, I think, of the part in 1 Corinthians that says love always hopes, always trusts, and always perseveres. Not that love just puts up with things quietly, but that love courageously breaks cycles. Love is strong and kind at the same time. And our families can be the places where we show that love the most and where it can be most powerful. Mercy in families is the little things that we do for each other. Taking out the trash and scooping dog poop and washing dishes and clothes and cleaning toilets and changing diapers and putting up with those annoying things in your spouse that were cute when you were dating but now not so much. Or the little things that you encouraged in your kids when they were little and now that they're older as teenagers, it's just not cute anymore and it drives you crazy. But mercy is also not just with the little irritations that come, definitely with that. Mercy is also being brave enough to show up every day. It means fighting and failing and falling and getting back up tomorrow and having the grace to do it again and try better. It's the depth of love and guts to talk through things that are really, really hard. It's really listening. It's really forgiving, and it's really asking for forgiveness. It's risking being honest and real. Mercy is being forced to figure out how to deal with things in a loving way in situations that you would not choose for yourself. It's saying yes when you really, really need to say yes. It's saying no when you really, really have to say no. Mercy is about a kitchen conversation of how to be crystal clear what is okay, what is not okay, and what is important to your family. Mercy is providing the grace and the love required to really get to the heart of our issues, our challenges, and our struggles. And that can be really, really hard. But it also can be one of the most powerful things any of us will do. Summing up the courage and the risk to show mercy to our families. And, you know, in a world that's often disconnected, where we can sort of just fly by people and sort of have 1,000 relationships that are all about an inch deep, our families are a place where we can go deeper, much deeper, and see the love of God in a way that we didn't know was possible. If we're willing to step up to the challenge, if we're willing to work through our junk, if we're open to being loving in ways that we really didn't know were possible, and to love harder than we thought possible. Our families can be the place where God's love shines through the most. So today we wanted to give you the opportunity to take a couple steps, really spiritual steps, and to spend some time in prayer at the altar about showing mercy to your family. And so I'm going to set that up. I'm going to invite Martha forward and give you just a time to start to bring all this before God and let God help you sort through what is what he's saying to you. And as you do, I thought of a few ways that you might want to pray. I think some of us will need to pray for forgiveness. To go back to the idea that we're going to have to receive some mercy before we can give any. And one of the hardest things to do is to say that we've done wrong. To accept the truth and to be honest with ourselves, not to mention with God and with someone else. But that's the work of showing mercy, is first receiving it. And we've all messed up. We've all loved poorly. And sometimes we've hurt the people that we love the most. So you might need to pray for forgiveness. You might also need to ask for God's mercy, the courage to have a conversation at home where you need to ask for mercy from your family. You might also need to pray for someone in your family that you need to show mercy to, and you don't know how. You've struggled to, and it's been hard because the situations are hard. And so maybe if you want to come to the altar today and pray, it's for someone. And really, your goal is just to put that person in God's hands, to give up control of having to figure it out and know all that you need to know, really to draw on God's power to show love to someone. And it makes me think of one final story as we prepare to pray. When my parents were going through a divorce, my brother got married about a year into that, and it was still really, really messy. I was a young adult, and of course, he's 3 years younger than me, so he was a young adult. And the wedding was going to be like the first time any of us had all been together at the same place, and it kind of lived up to our expectations, unfortunately. In the sanctuary, like, after the wedding was over, while we're taking the pictures, someone threatened to throw someone by a bad name into the lake that was right outside the church, and it was like one of those deals. And as we're getting ready for the reception, a little bit before that, I'm the oldest kid, right? So I didn't know how to deal with this, and I had kind of been going back and forth between my parents and like talking to them and trying to be in relationship with everybody, and it was like, it was really messy, and there was a time where I had to say, okay, I can't be the counselor anymore, I just need to be the son, and I was very nervous about how to deal with this, and as everybody was coming together, there was good reason. It could be fireworks. So we're at my brother's house, and we're picking up some tables and chairs, and I was walking out to the back patio from the house, and I looked over here, and here comes my dad and my stepmom on this side. I'm like, oh, hi. And no joke, I looked over, I heard a noise, and here comes my mom and my stepdad on this side, and I'm literally stuck in the middle. And I'm like, what do I do? And there was this moment where it was almost like God spoke and said, you don't have to do anything. You can give them into my hands. And there were other times where I had to act, and so showing mercy sometimes means stepping up to the plate. And in my marriage, there have been times where I've had to step up to the plate and have conversations that are tough. And so knowing when to do that is showing mercy, but also knowing when we can simply place things in God's hands and give up control. Give up controlling other people and give up control of outcomes. The most merciful thing we can do for any situation is to start by placing someone else in God's hands. So maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to just use this as a time to put someone in God's hands today, to give up control, and then just let God speak to you about what is yours to do in your family, so that God's Spirit, moment by moment, prayer by prayer, can let you show mercy to your family. Let's pray. God, as we create this space, God, we pray that you would be here, that in your holiness and in your goodness, you would set apart this time for your purposes in the families represented in this church. We thank you for your abundant mercy that showers over us in these moments. The love and the grace that allow us to step forward to ask for help. And so our prayer is that we would do as the scripture says, that we would approach your throne of grace with confidence to find grace and mercy in our time of need. And we do that today in the hope that we might show mercy in our families. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.